and it's debated, you can Google it, but it's debated that it's the longest, but not necessarily, probably the Nile is longer. So I don't know for sure. Google couldn't tell me. But the Amazon River is so large in vastness that you can take the Yangtze River, which is in China, the Mississippi, and the Nile, and you have more volume coming out of that river at its mouth, more volume in that river, period, than any other river in the world. The river at its mouth is 90 miles wide, and I just can't fathom that for a river, 90 miles wide. You know, 90 miles from Hessen this morning would get you awfully close to Toronto, and we drive for an hour. At 90 kilometers an hour, you're driving for a steady hour to cross some river. It's a big river. There's a lot of water in that place. Anyway, and I guess you can see it from the sky. I've never been over it, never sailed on it. But as it empties out into the ocean, the effects of that river are felt 200 miles out into the ocean. 200 miles. With that river, and because of just how everything is, out in the ocean, there it gets very, very still. So you can imagine the day of the sailboat when you were sailing your large ship and you had your sails up, and there was no wind for 200 miles, how it might have felt sitting on that water. Considering they were on the ocean, and there was no wind for many days, there probably was a lot of sailors, there could have been the potential of sailors who ended up sitting there so long that they ran out of the very important staple of water. Now, in our day, we could take a boat and drive across there, or maybe another boat would come along and they could say to them, and it probably happened, I don't know if it did or not, another boat with some means comes up beside the boat and the people are on this boat crying for thirst and saying, "Help us." And the men in the other boat do something very peculiar. They say to him, "Just let down into this water and drink." So fresh water is being pushed out from the Amazon into the ocean. So the water isn't salty. They could, all the time, they were sitting on life itself. Water is life, right? And I think the principle that I'd like to delve into just a little bit this morning and encourage you in is somewhat similar. It's a principle where many people, the world looks at it as crazy. Many Christians stumble over it. Some take advantage of it. Some people find their way through it. And I just want to encourage us to find our way through it. I'd just like to write a couple of words. Yeah, I think I will right now. A couple words in the corner here. In the last, as you know, the last while I've been in the book of 2 Corinthians. And the last time we were in 2 Corinthians 8, and the encouragement was to give and to give it generously. Because Paul said, you know, what goes around might come around. He didn't know. More importantly, Paul saw the church of Christ as one body. He saw all peoples of every nation who could come into the body of Christ and live in harmony and unity because of the great work of Christ at the cross at Calvary. The great work of Jesus Christ. You might remember with me, as the early church was preaching the gospel, they only preached one thing, and Paul said, I will not fail to do this. He said, I think it's 1 Corinthians already, he says, "I've come to preach to you Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ only." That's what they preached. That was the whole gospel. The whole gospel is the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank God that we have somebody took the time and took the letters and canonized the scripture, and God knows how much in our day and age, 2,000 years later, the amount of confusion that we are being spared because God in His goodness gave us the New Testament scriptures. And another thing, I don't know if you recall this, but God doesn't call us to unreasonable expectations. He's looking for people who would serve him with the whole heart. Somebody has said that, and William Law writes a book on this, that intent in the Christian life is the most important thing, the intent of your heart. You notice in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, he talked about give as you, and 2 Corinthians 9 as well, he says, give out of your heart to give. And last time I used the garden, I went out to the garden. This time I looked at my garden. I'm shaking my head. I haven't done a very good job this year with the garden. I did finally get it tilled. But you know, sometimes when you till the garden, you need the tools working rightly or correctly. And I figured out that the tines in my tiller were about that long, and they were straight little pieces instead of nice curved pieces. I put new tines on and couldn't wait for it to quit raining to try this thing out, and the difference it made was astounding. I was like, once I caught on, I was expecting that, right? But sometimes you need to use the right things. If I told you this morning that the principle we're going to look at is able to not just deal with the subject at hand in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. If you know 2 Corinthians chapter 9 at all, you will know what beautiful maxim is said within there. We use maxims all the time. We say a stitch in time saves nine. We say you are what you eat. We say little things like that. Paul said something similar in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. But there is a principle. The principle he brings up can make a huge difference in your life. And we see it affecting us all the time, all around us, and, you know, all the time. It affects us greatly in our child rearing. And it's not, it works in farming. It works for missionaries. It works in child rearing. It adds value to the warehouse worker, to the secretary, to the bookkeeper, to the housekeeper. You know, it applies to every area of life. And the area that Paul applied it to was finances. So obviously it applies to in touching your checkbook or your pocketbook as well. We sang the last song, and I hope when we're done, your heart would sing that song and mean every word of it. In Malachi, there's a beautiful picture of God speaking to half-hearted Israel. Half-hearted they were. The whole problem with most... Check our hearts, maybe I should say. Let's check our hearts, lest the problem in our life is our half-heartedness. Why we even sometimes wrestle with the issue. Malachi says, God says to them, he said, you know, I would open up the windows of heaven. I could send you a blessing so great you couldn't even bear it. And that would be, and I believe God already has done that. And will continue to do that as we open up our lives to principles in his word. He's not asking us to know every principle in his word, is he? He's not asking us to have memorized this book from front to back and know every place and in all times and all things. But He says, I will send you someone who will help you do those things. So we need not worry. We add to our lives. He adds to our life as we submit ourselves to him. That's another principle in Scripture. But the principle this morning is the law of the harvest. You sow what you reap. That's the law of the harvest, isn't it? Bottom line, it's the law of the harvest. There are probably seven laws in harvest. And I borrowed this from a fellow who got it from a book. Somebody wrote a book, whole book on seven laws of harvest. And I'll just quickly give you the seven laws that he said of the harvest here. We reap only what has been sown. And I remember, as I think of this principle, I don't want to sit here long because I want to look at a few things in the Bible. I want to look at the law. If there's a law of harvest, God must have talked about it within the law, and he did. If there's a law in harvest, there must be some things in our lives that are very important. There must be an example somewhere in the Scriptures, and there is. There's an example where God uses the picture of harvest in a very pertinent way in a man's life and for a whole nation, to save a nation. He spoke directly to them using this principle in a natural way. We're talking about natural things. How natural is giving your money away, for an example? Is it spiritual or isn't it? I'd say it is. The way you handle your money is a spiritual affair. It tells you a little story about who you are as an individual. Giving, Warren Wiersbe says, giving is not something we do, but it's something we are. Little token. And I think of, we reap only what is sown. I remember a local person saying to someone one time, he says, "Ach, die dumme Junge." And he was talking about young people, and the mentality was that the young people, they're just dumb. The dumb young people, they're just doing dumb things. And I say, according to the scriptures, the dumb things we do, everything that we do, the good things that we do, let's look at it in a positive way. The good things that we do has a cause and it has an effect. There is sowing, and with every sowing, there is a reaping. It is not lighthearted. Let us not take it lightheartedly where we talk about sowing wild oats and expecting and praying to God to bring a crop failure. The effects of wild oats, a wild oat plant, I understand, can live dormant. You talk about dormancy this morning, about the root of sin, can lie dormant in the soil for years. And at the right moment, it'll spring to life. And what a nuisance they are. Oh, I hated the day I had to walk into this oat field. The oats were maybe this high, and the wild oats were this high. My job was to go cut off all the little oat heads of that wild oats. And it was a task of about, let's say, 15 acres. Most of the farm, I think, was a 20-acre parcel. I think that might have been maybe a 10-acre parcel. But you can imagine a 15- or 14-year-old boy walking through the field and picking off these heads. Do you think I got them all? Do you think I dropped some? I didn't get them all. As I recall, I kind of gave up early. But the devastation, or the value to good. Another one, number two, we reap the same kind as we sow. We reap the same kind as we sow. Number three, we reap in a different season than we sow. Now that catches us sometimes, because sometimes when we do our sowing personally in our own lives, we do this sowing and we think, it's a long time from now. 20 years is a long ways off. 5 years it's a long ways off. Oh, I'm not married. It doesn't really matter. Yes, it does matter. Your reaping will happen in a season far from, not now. It'll happen down the road. We reap what we sow. Number four, we reap how much to the sowing? We reap more than we sow. We reap more than we sow. Number five, we reap in proportion to what we sow. There's a story about a little boy who was supposed to plant his oats in a field. And it was back in the 1800s. And so he dug a little hole. And he dumped all the seeds in. And he then, after they were done, it was back in the day when you scattered your seed. The sower went forth to sow. That type of sowing. His job was to sow the seed. Now, it's a pretty big responsibility, likely, for a little boy. But he did the clever thing, and he got rid of the seed, and he harrowed the rest of the field. He maybe had slept under a tree for a while and went home. But you know what happened. The rest of the story was told. Number six, we reap the full harvest if we persevere. That's an interesting one. If we persevere, do not grow weary of heart. See, Peter, the Apostle Peter, talks about us girding up the loins of our mind. This is the ungirding of our mind. This is when a person went to work and girded himself up, he tied up his robe so he could actually run and walk and do those things efficiently. And anyway, we might see more in the clothing later, but do not grow weary of heart. Persevere to the end to reap the harvest. We can't change last year's harvest. Number seven, this is an interesting one. We can't change last year's harvest, but we certainly can do something about the harvest that is to come. Isn't that good news? That sounds like the gospel of the kingdom to me. We rejoice in that. So the title of the message, The Law of the Harvest, Reap More Than You Sow. Within the law, within the, so there is a law. If there's a law of the harvest, God must have spoken something to us in the law. And you might recall the law of God, but and I'll give you some scriptures. In Exodus 23, verse 10, it says, 6 years you shall sow and harvest, but the seventh you shall let it rest and fallow. And I understand we had a garden at our first house that was that we made it. It was a lawn, I guess, for as long as I could. I don't think it ever was a garden before we made it into a garden. And we put a tile in, had somebody in and drained it. And the amazing garden we had from that fallow soil, healthy. It was a healthy garden. It was a garden that was built up. There are some laws for sowing. And so God was concerned. He's always concerned about the things that matter. And here in Exodus 23, and then Leviticus 19, he says in verse 2, you shall be holy, for the Lord your God is holy. And then he goes on and he says a lot of things, but he comes down to about verse 19 and he says, thou shalt not sow thy seed with mixed, sow thy field with mixed seed. Within the law, it was important that the seed was pure. I also understand that there is such a thing in Europe somewhere where they have a big underground room somehow, somewhere, where they are storing pure seed, so in case of some great nuclear devastation or some event such as that, that there would be seed yet to pull back out and then sow. There's other principles here. Pure and mixed seed. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 talks about it as well, where believers and unbelievers are not to join together in marriage. If you have the choice anyway, if you are a believer, you should not be marrying an unbeliever. Leviticus 25, verse 3, 6 years sow your seed, seventh, it's a Sabbath rest for the Lord. And remember, as you think of these things, how this is a shadow of the Lord Jesus Christ. These were shadows for future living, or future truth, future reality that was about to come. Verse 4 then said in Leviticus 25, thou shalt neither sow nor prune. In that seventh year, they weren't to sow anything. They were just let it sow of itself. The stuff that fell the last year, it planted itself. And they weren't even to prune their vines. And a type of all the works of man's hands. Sometimes we need to get our hands off the project. For it's God's. And I hope you'll see that in the story I want to tell you. In verse 20, provisions for the seventh year. There were provisions made for the seventh year, and they were great provisions. But number one, there was a note of some conditions. The conditions God said to these people, you shall observe my statutes, you shall keep my judgments, you shall perform them, and then you will dwell in the land in safety. Those were the conditions. And the results would be this in the seventh year. And this reminds me a little bit about how it might look if you would open up your wallet, when you open up your heart to the Lord to give of your time or your this or your money or your, you know, in the New Testament, you're supposed to give to him that lendeth of you, give and not expect in return. To him that would lend of you, you're to give it, right? Do you see the principle? And I had the experience the other night, a man came over to my farm and he wanted my booster cables. And I said, yeah, I have some under my truck seat. And they were my best ones. They're really good kind. I don't like my batteries, I guess. I'm not a mechanic, but I like good booster cables. And I'm thinking, okay, I lent them to my neighbor. And I'm thinking to myself, I wonder how I'd respond if he'd never bring them back. And I thought about it that night. And I thought about it the next morning. When did he bring them back? Last night, maybe. I think he did bring them back last night. And do we have that kind of a heart? Do I have that kind of a heart? Then the land will yield its fruit. Does God need me to have my booster cables? Is God lacking in booster cables? No. He says, then your land will yield its fruit. Promises, you will eat your fill. You will dwell in safety. And I don't know what else you'd want more than a sweet relationship with the Lord Jesus. Peace in your heart and a rest in your soul. I don't know what else we'd want. The safety of following the Lord. And then his care. God said In that same scripture, he said, I will command. And when God commands, what happens? We see the world was created by the word of his power. God said, I will command. And I'm thinking to myself, who is sufficient for these things? If God is on our side, how big a deal is our casting our bread upon the waters? Do we even have to expect return? Can we just cast our bread upon the water and leave it there? God, in his righteousness, will return it as he wills. Maybe not as we think. I doubt sometimes as we think. And I hesitate to say, but the scripture says, you sow, you'll reap. I don't think the spirit, the physical blessings of giving a tithe, first of all, it's not New Testament. You can't find it in the New Testament scriptures. Tithing, you can tithe if you want, and that's okay. Tithing is fine. Tithing is, it's a good thing to do. It helps you understand how much money you're giving. That's not a problem. But he says, whatever's in your heart, and we'll see, whatever's in your heart, that's what you're supposed to give. He's asking for something better than that in the new covenant. He wants everything. He wants to be able to touch you in any way at any time, because he says, I'll command blessing upon you. I'm not insufficient to do anything beyond what we need. So I think of many times why we probably don't see the miracles that our brothers in other countries do, because we don't need it. We're so wealthy. We just don't need those things. And then in Leviticus 26, you will sow seed in vain. And then he says, the reason you might sow seed in vain is if you do not obey my words. In Deuteronomy, thou shalt not sow divers seeds, again he says, lest the fruit of thy seed which thou hast sown and the fruit of thy vineyard be defiled. I had a book at home one time called The Making of a Hybrid. It's mixed character, isn't it? A hybrid would be mixed character. Imagine mixed character, the ungodly with the godly. Imagine the trouble. Also, a pureness for the next generation. And then the question might be asked, can it be brought back? If you make a seed into a hybrid, how difficult is it to bring that seed back to its pureness? Is it possible? Does anybody know? A seed of oats, let's say, can you actually do it? Does anybody know? I don't either. Sowing is a visible evidence that is not realized until another season. It is in all our faces. We all must eat. I was thinking about that as we were eating breakfast yesterday morning. We take for granted that we can eat. We take simply for granted that we can make pancakes. We had pancakes for breakfast. We just take it for granted. We can go pull out the stuff and put it together and we eat it. But had there not been somebody who planted seed, who tilled the soil, who watered that, who pulled the weeds, who did all those things, you know, we could even had all that. We could have had all those things happen, and then we'd still not be eating this morning. If all those things had, unless God had put life and given life to those plants, unless God would give life, we would be, there'd be nothing. We'd be famine in a big hurry. You know how easily it would be to have famine in our land. I think we have some storehouses and there are some surpluses, but the dryness out west, the wetness in many places, we could have famine, I don't know, probably in 24 months' time, I would think. The fact is we depend on God's blessing. But we don't make it grow. We work with God, we labor with God in many ways, but we don't make it grow. We are completely dependent upon God to give us anything. I'd like to talk a bit about the crux of the matter. What I think the reason is we have trouble sometimes, or maybe we don't have trouble. There's a positive story, and it's read twice, and it's the same chapter, the chapter repeated. I'm going to look in the one in Isaiah 37. It's a story of King Hezekiah. And I believe we'll see a little bit of the crux of a matter in sowing and reaping. Sometimes it's hard for us to sow. We don't want to cast our bread upon the waters. But why don't we? Why don't we? Here was the story. It was a living reality where Sennacherib came and invaded Judah. He was coming into the city. He was getting close to Jerusalem. In fact, he sent Rabshakeh to Hezekiah, and Hezekiah's servants went out, and in the Hebrew tongue, he was speaking to the Hebrews, and they finally said, "Hey, don't say it in Hebrew. Say it in Aramaic. We know the language. We're okay with that." But he had a plan. They were trying to put fear. So isn't that sometimes a big deal in our lives is simply fear? The enemy wants to put fear in our heart. He can start from a premise of fear. He has a good way of getting the upper hand and laying siege of the city, of your life, and maybe breaking down the door or the wall and wreaking havoc and destruction. We have fear. We are tempted to fear. So they came and he spoke to Hezekiah, his guy, men there, and he was telling them, he was talking about how Hezekiah did something wrong. Hezekiah did something wrong. He said to these men, and he pointed out very cleverly, he said, "By the way, Hezekiah, you've been going down to Egypt. He's just a broken reed. That broken reed's going to pierce through your hand. It's going to hurt you." And I believe that's probably what was going to happen. When we lean on the arm of flesh, we get hurt, don't we? So many times we think of it in our own understanding, and then we wonder why we get hurt. It doesn't work out. We don't take the Bible at its word, and we wonder, why is there a blessing missing? I was listening to, I was with a person the other day, a couple weeks ago, who said that, there was something blocking in his life, and he was like, "What is it, Lord?" And the Lord would all keep reminding him of one thing. He said, "I've told you this before. When are you going to accept it? You know, when will you just do it? Why do we lean on the arm of our flesh?" And he was reasoning in his own mind, and he didn't have to do what he was supposed to do. See, that's the new covenant's different. We could find the laws in the old, and we could live according to them. We can build a fence and some walls and write up some rules and maybe even deaden the conscience. Maybe even get our lives in order and morally in order. It looks really quite nice. It's actually quite attractive to the world. But God calls us to a higher plane because he wants life in Christ. He wants the intent of your heart and mind. Hezekiah heard it. He was told the news. Hezekiah did a few things. Verse 1, he tore his clothes and covered himself with sackcloth and went into the house of the Lord. He got serious. He was very serious about what he heard. He also told his prime minister and his vice prime minister and his senior priests. He told them that they're supposed to do the same thing and seek the Lord with him. I wonder if maybe Hezekiah was smote to his heart that he had circumvented an opportunity to trust in God. I hope he was. I trust he was. And then he went and they got the prophet Isaiah. And they went and told Isaiah, "Thus says Hezekiah, this day is a day of distress, of rebuke, and of disgrace." And of disgrace, and it was terrible distress. Can you imagine the terrible distress if this building were surrounded this morning with AK-47s, and you had to walk out the door, out a window, and if you weren't going at any moment, you knew what was going to happen. If you exited the building, you didn't know for you probably expect what would happen if you stayed within it. The distress and the rebuke. I think he was cut to the heart, and of disgrace. The kingdom of God is a great kingdom. And that the kingdom of God would lack in anything is despicable to think of. Hezekiah was lacking and he knew it was a disgrace. And he later goes on to say as he was praying what the disgrace really was. And I think there we find some more secrets and keys to our giving. Children have come to birth. And there is no strength to bring them forth. It may be that the Lord your God will hear the words of Rabshakeh, whom his master, the king of Assyria, sent to mock the living God, and will rebuke the words that the Lord your God has heard. Therefore, lift up your prayer for the remnant that is left. See the intent of Hezekiah's heart. He got to the greatest point of blessing. He got to the place that touched God, I think. This man, Sennacherib's henchman, had touched the face of God. He had said some things that were true. He said that, yeah, look at all the other idols. What have they done? An idol is the same word as a corpse. And at the end of this chapter, you're going to see that there were dead corpses. And you got to wonder why you need to put the word dead and corpses beside each other. Because if somebody's dead, it's a corpse already. So why is it a dead corpse, huh? But anyway, a corpse and an idol are the same thing. They're lifeless. They're useless. They're a hindrance, in fact. And he was right. He had conquered other nations. But where he did not, should not have ventured to go was to the God of Israel, the living God. He went to and touched the living God, and Hezekiah knew it, and he responded there. You know, the secret to your giving is going to be your faith in God. The secret to the reason you don't give, or you don't plant, or you don't sow, you don't give of your time, or you don't understand how valuable your time is with your children, or washing dishes, or working in a warehouse somewhere, putting stickers on a machine maybe, or laying bricks. It seems like a luxury. Who needs bricks anyway? I used to wonder. You just put siding on the house, but I see the longevity of bricks versus the siding. It makes a little bit more sense. But we sow seeds. We sow seeds because we trust in the living God. The living God who says, if you will sow, you will reap. Why do you go to work anyway? There are some reasons to go to work. And sometimes we go to work and we work long hours, and sometimes we say, oh, that's not very spiritual because you're working such long hours. But we work so that we have ample to give. John Wesley said, make as much as you can, save as much as you can, and give as much as you can. The man died with almost nothing, but he gave thousands away. How do you think George Mueller did it? The first... In his autobiography, I believe it says, the 5 shillings that he first got, a very small amount, took the same amount of faith to give away, to ask God for, as it took for the 500 pounds, probably a large, I was going to look at the value, but I'm sure the value was lots. He built buildings, he fed multitudes of children, but he believed in God. His faith was riveted and anchored in God. The principle of sowing and reaping will be put in motion as you and I believe God and trust in the living God. See, we don't give because we're fearful. We're fearful that we won't have enough. We can't pay the bills. There are bills to pay, by the way, and you got to do that, lest you blaspheme the name of God. But our lifestyles, you know, they're changed by our giving. My lifestyle would be different if I'd have never given. I could tell you things I probably would have done if I'd have never given. But I thank God because of the traps and the snares that come from vast amounts of wealth. They took this before the Lord, and the Lord said something interesting. When the servants of King Hezekiah came to Isaiah and they talked to him, thus says the Lord, do not be afraid because of the words that you have heard. Do not be afraid because of the words you have heard. The words you hear behind you saying, or beside you saying, or all around you saying, you need to have what everybody else has. If you do that, you're not going to have enough. If you actually believe it, don't believe it. You know, he says, behold, I will put a... Back up. Which the young men of the king of Assyria have reviled me, he says. Behold, I will put a spirit in him so that he shall hear a rumor and return to his own land, and I will make him fall by the sword in his own land. Rabshakeh returned and found the king of Assyria fighting against Libnah. And seems simple, right? Seems very simple. God says this, it's going to happen. But you know, we live in the natural, and God knows us very well. I thank God for that. That he knows that we live in the natural. So sometimes we hear things. Oh, we get a word from God. We're convinced. We were convinced it was from the Word of God. And then all of a sudden, 2 days later, we're thinking, what, did I really hear that or didn't I? Or we say, oh, I don't know. And all of a sudden, we change our mind, right? all of a sudden we're back to square one. We're not doing what God has asked us to do. The principle he has said to put into place in our life, and he was blessing us for it, and all of a sudden we're not. And then God told Hezekiah something, and he gave him a picture, and he said the next year for two plantings, God gave this sign. The sign God gives to his man is one of sowing and reaping. The sowing would be done unlike a farmer. It would be seeds of the last year's mist. You know, he was not to scatter his seed. He was simply to let what grow up, what came up, what was missed, what fell out of the stalks from the year before. You hope you missed a lot, huh? But he didn't know that was going to happen. But it was a natural thing that he could be reminded of. And he would see this thing happening, and it was well planted in his heart. And he knew, yes, this is what God says. They were probably desperate times, I imagine. I imagine maybe they couldn't even go outside at this moment yet. Probably there was still fear and whatever. And it said, for two plantings. It would have been very lean the second year. For two plantings, it's going to be exactly the same thing. The first planting seemed pretty lean, but the second would have been awfully bad, huh? There wouldn't have been much left to replant itself. Then the third year is planting, and the point is this, that the sign, God did it. Nothing, no one else. So the third year, they were able to go out there, and they were able to plant their crops again and get on with life and expect a harvest. God wants us to know that he is the one, the blesser. He is the one who puts principles in motion. And if we will place our faith in him, he will bring it to pass. He re-encouraged the survivors that they would root downward and bear fruit upwards. You know, the old covenant, in the Old Testament, time and again, God said things to like people like Hosea. He says, sow in righteousness, and then he says, and you're going to reap mercy. Or in the ESV, it says loving kindness. Sow in righteousness, and you will reap in mercy. And haven't we reaped in mercy this morning? If we are in Christ and the righteousness of God, we have sown, been planted with him in his resurrection and his likeness, and the mercy we experience. God is true. He is not a liar. Verse 32 in this chapter. I told, you always, when you have your at home and you have children with glasses, some people probably have children with glasses, you make sure they don't lose their glasses, right? Well, I lost my glasses. I can't. So sometimes I can see better with them, sometimes with, I don't know. But verse 32. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into the city or shoot an arrow there or come before it with a shield or cast up siege bound against it by the way that he came. And I should probably back off just a bit. He says about this sign and the surviving remnant. He talks, I have my ESV here. He says, I the Lord, I the all-powerful God, the God of all authority, I the one who make the laws, I say these things. The promise was the Assyrians wouldn't surround, they wouldn't lay a siege to the city, they wouldn't shoot an arrow in the city, they wouldn't even get inside the city. You know, we've made mistakes in the past, but we let those things back there. Hezekiah left them back there. And he turned to the source of help. Man, we saw what man did. Man's philosophy is get all you can all you get, and then sit on the can. But this man didn't do that. He tore off his clothes, he put on sackcloth, and he went then into the temple, he went into the presence of God. So we have some needs in our life. It's good to have some needs in your life because it ought to drive us to the temple. It ought to drive this temple into the presence of God. It ought to drive us to our knees where we look at, remember the asterisk ask, E-S-K. And it's not just because it's my initials. It's because Jesus said, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened unto you. And he's saying those things positively. If you will do those things will come to pass. Needs are a good thing sometimes. Having a lack of finances, I remember being a young married couple, we were told it's good for you to to have some needs sometimes. And I remember running out of money. We had more month than we had money. And I remember doing some drastic things, taking something back to Canadian Tire because I needed the $120 or whatever it was. I look back, it was okay. It's okay to have some needs. Hezekiah, his prayer was this. He said, O Lord of armies, he said, God of Israel. He said, the one who dwells between the cherubims, Isaiah. He must have been listening to Isaiah, because in Isaiah 6, if you recall, Isaiah having a glimpse of God, the picture of God was that he was so great that his train filled the complete temple. Just the train of this great God filled the temple, and above him were cherubims that were bronze in color, fiery bronze cherubims who do God's will instantly. He must have remembered this God. He remembered. And the rebuke went home. If God is rebuking you this morning, allow it to happen. The rebuke went home in this man's life. You are God. You alone. You made heaven and earth. And then he goes on, then he says, O Lord, incline your ear and hear. The words of Sennacherib reproached the living God. He had the right view of God at that moment. And then God says, because you prayed. Because you prayed. Hezekiah started wrong. The crux is, the picture is sowing and reaping. Pitiful if we just let it happen on its own. Three, we want to sow, so we can sow the appropriate amount. In 2 Corinthians 9, it talks about bountifully. If you give bountifully, if you sow bountifully, you will reap bountifully. And bountifully is the word eulogy. They use the word bountifully for eulogy. So when you start giving, you do it with, it's a blessing. You do it in a hilarious way. The word hilarious means a cheerful giver. You do it out of great desire, with joy and purpose and blessing to the Lord. Hezekiah started wrong. Egypt is a worldly way, way of man, armed with his own ideas. Hezekiah changed his course, and so can we. We don't really give because we don't really trust God. We say we believe God, we trust God. We trust him, so he's our Savior. But he's saying, I want to be your Lord too. Somebody has said that Jesus is not your Savior if he's not your Lord. If he's not Lord of everything, he's not Lord at all. Can God supply our needs? What shall we then do? I have a few things. Number one, in Ecclesiastes 11, verse 4, it says, he who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. If a farmer did that, he wouldn't get his job done, would he? I remember that as at haying time especially. I worked for a farmer, a good farmer. He often quoted that verse, and we'd go cut grass. We'd cut grass, and we think it might even rain. We don't mind a bit of rain when it's green, right? But when it's dry, that's when you don't want the rain. You don't want mold in your hay. You want these cows. He had good cows, and his cows milk well. But he didn't. He quoted this verse often. Stop making excuses. Good ones even. They hinder you. Go sow. Go plant the seed. It's a lazy guy who sits in his house, and he turns over his bed, and he says, oh, there's all this and there's all that, and he doesn't get it done, so he doesn't get a harvest. At the end of the day, he's a poor, broke man. I don't want you to be that way. Many times, we've talked a bit this morning, temptation and tribulation. Romans 5 talks about tribulation. The Latin word tribulum means is a picture of a flail. See, when you take your crop, and they used to flail it. They were beating it. And sometimes, don't you feel like the last couple weeks for me, it felt like I've been getting a beating over and over. But I look at the results of the beating. The chaff is to go. The good quality of the seed is to be left behind. So sometimes we can't see the picture. We can't see the picture. We can't control it, and we fear rather than believing God for the reality that He promises, the God who can fulfill promises. He said that in Hebrews, He said He could. We make promises and we say, yes, I promise to do this, or I get a loan from you, but I can't afford to pay it. So I get Brother Paul over here, Brother Leon maybe, and I say, hey, can you sign for me that if I don't make this loan, you will? And so they do. But God said there's nobody greater than Himself, so He swore by Himself. Sowing is doing good, reaping is receiving good. Hosea, here's another one, Hosea 8, 1 through 10. He talked to Israel about sowing to the wind, and then they were going to reap a whirlwind. Humanly speaking, there's wrong perspectives, human solutions, and self-preservation. What do you think of that? Many times it's a reason people don't give of, even of their abundance, don't give it willingly. And He says, give it willingly. The Scripture is clear. You ought to give it willingly because intense everything. If you give out of your abundance and you don't give it willingly, like the people casting their bags of gold at the temple, it meant nothing. These people, we need to get our perspectives right. We need to forget the human solutions and trust God. Ecclesiastes 11 verse 1 says, cast your bread upon the waters and you will find it after many days. Give a portion to 7 or even to 8, for you know not what disaster may happen on earth. Okay, casting your bread upon the water. If bread could, you take your bread and you throw it on the water, even if you took the smallest little cake, maybe a pancake, it might last for a while, but all of a sudden it's gone. You're not going to get that back, are you? But God says, cast your bread upon the waters, and after many days, you will find it. How you'll find it, we don't really know. That's not our portion, right? Our portion is to do the casting and encourage us to find the will of God. If you don't know what it is, ask for it, seek for it, and beat the door down of heaven. If I came to your house tonight at midnight and I kept knocking, and I knocked for 1 minute, I knocked for even 3 knocks, you'd probably hear it go away. But if I knocked for 10 minutes, you might start getting sick of it. If you didn't come, I'd keep just beating the door down. There's answers going to be given because of the importunity, it says. You just want this thing to go away. So God knows. It's not for God, right? It's not for God that we have to knock. It's so that we see how sincere we really are in wanting what we need. How much do we want to know the will of God? How much do we want to know the will of God in giving of ourselves in anything? Or giving of ourselves in anything? Or giving of our money? Do you know how much you should give? I think I do. And I made a commitment as a very young Christian, and the Lord has held me to account to that over the years. Blessing when I did, and withholding when I didn't. Challenge your motive for giving. Maybe it'll make you one of three. Edmund Kaufman one time was preaching at a local church here, and he said, my message is either going to make you sad, glad, mad, or glad. Maybe we're like our motive could be that we're out of just simple sadness. There was a rich young ruler. He went away sad. Maybe it makes us angry that we have to give. Selfishness, you know, the condemned. Jesus condemned the religious for that. Judas went away unfulfilled or glad. He that hath a bountiful eye shall be blessed. Proverbs 22, verse 9, and I believe it's true. And we got to believe it's true. He that has a bountiful eye shall be blessed. Now, understanding how to do that is another thing, isn't it? How can you be a hilarious giver? You could give all your stuff away and find yourself in need. Well, that's not wisdom. That's why you need to do what Hezekiah did. He went into the temple and he sought God and he said, God, I have a need. You have to show me what to do with this need. And you have to believe God that He's going to answer that prayer. It's up to you. It's not up to God. Will God answer the prayer? He will if you really want to know the answer. That's the crux of the matter, isn't it? The real reason for giving. Somebody said the real reason for giving ought to be because we cannot help but give. Real giving is giving because we can't but do otherwise. The need awakens a desire that cannot be stilled. William Barclay. Plummer said, the less one wants, the greater the means for relieving the needs of others. Let me say that one again. The less you want, the more you're going to have to relieve the needs in other people's lives. God help us. How? Here's a bit of a how. What shall we do then? How shall we do it? According to Philippians chapter 1, 9. It says this. I think I'm wrong, but maybe it's 4:19. Yeah, verse 19. And my God shall supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches. There's a difference between according to his riches or out of his riches. If I have, let's say I had $1 million, that's my whole wealth, and you needed 500 to get you out of poverty, that's what it costs. You'd come and you'd get it out of my, I'd have 500, you'd have 500, we'd have equality. I guess the Anabaptists, and I remember that when I was a young person, I read a lot of Anabaptist literature. They spoke a lot about retail businesses and things like that, and they warned against the greed and the covetousness that comes from those things. But out of, and they spoke of a great equality among brotherhood. And I'm not saying that everybody here should look like everybody else. No, the equality that comes is, he said that in last chapter of 2 Corinthians 8. He said, not that some become poor so that others become rich. No. We're talking about wisdom here. We're talking about giving appropriately according to the will of God. These were people in Jerusalem who were in famine. By pooling resources, by Macedonia, for he bragged to the Macedonians a year before. He said, oh, hey, Achaia or Corinth, they're ready. They're ready to give. How about you and Macedonia? So Macedonia went and gave their gift. And now he's going back to the Corinthians and he says, don't make me look like a fool. Come on, give me the gift. We take a bit and we reach out and we help. There's places to give. There's appropriate places and times to give and amounts to give. But that's for you to know before God, because remember, intent is everything in your giving. If you can't give it cheerfully, don't give. Because it's the law of sowing and reaping. Just because you give, he says, we'll go there. Patient expectation. I think of James. God wants to do a perfect work. God working patiently within our lives. With food and raiment, be content. Sometimes we have to change our expectations. Malachi. The issue in Malachi's day was not that God couldn't open the windows and pour a blessing on them. They had great issues with half-heartedness. They were living in prosperity and they were just half-hearted. And God told them so. Told them in no uncertain terms, but he also told them there could be blessings and realities and there could be Christ-likeness. Half-heartedness brings a curse in our life. But turning to the Lord with a whole heart, the blessing returns, there's spiritual realities, there's a maturity that happens, the Christ-likeness. You know, sometimes, what about the dollars, right? Why do we look so much when we think of sowing and reaping and giving and receiving? In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, that's what he's talking about. He is talking about money, by the way. But how low do we want to stay? Just in money? Is that it? We just want to get that right. So, okay, we could do the tithe. Maybe we ought to do the old law tithe. You know already how I feel about that. But no. Another one is so. So, as now, so then, not someday, then I will get started. As now, so then. So you sow. You sow as now, so then the result will be what you are sowing right now. Not someday, then I will get started. Because today we're becoming what we will be the rest of our lives. Today's the day, remember? Today we're becoming what we're going to be the rest of our lives. We can't change yesterday, but we can change the harvest of the future. There's a sign on the Alaskan Highway. Ben, did you see that sign? It said, Choose your rut carefully, for you'll be in it for the next 200 miles on an Alaskan highway. Choose your rut carefully, so you'll be in it for the next 200 miles. Someone has said this: if you want to be rich, give. If you want to be poor, grasp. If you want abundance, scatter. If you want to be needy, hoard. 2 Corinthians 9, I do want to turn there yet. And remember Galatians 6, verse 7. 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 and 7. And then Galatians 6, verse 7. Interesting. It's kind of a nice coincidence that Galatians 6, verse 7 is also 6 and 7, as it is here in verse chapter 9 of 2 Corinthians. Verse 6. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. He loves a hilarious giver. So God sees you giving out of a heart of desire, a heart of blessing, a heart of a hilarious heart. And can you imagine, he's saying, open the windows up, pour the blessing out, pour it on them. For God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace, listen to this one, and God is able, he's the only one who is able. A dead corpse, the idols couldn't do it, right? A dead corpse couldn't do anything, an idol couldn't do anything, the idols were useless. Hezekiah could have turned to idols, he had turned to Egypt, they couldn't help him, they weren't going to help him. They didn't come to his rescue because they were dead. And he said, God is able to make, and let's look at this, all grace. He doesn't just say enough grace that you'll need at that moment. He says all grace. It's how much is all? That's every bit of grace that you're going to need. All grace abound. Abound is means what? Has no limits. He's going to make all grace have no limits to you, so that having all sufficiency, an adequacy, all sufficiency, you're going to have adequate, everything that's sufficient for the need of the moment you're going to have in all things. There's not one thing that it's not going to have it in, and at all times. You may abound in every good work, as it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. You know, did you read in Claus's last newsletter that came yesterday or the day before, how he said, we're blessed to have less conveniences than we are used to in America. It uncomplicates our life. He says he's distributed freely. God distributes freely to the poor. God is righteous. He says his righteousness endures forever. His righteousness, he said the word before there, is he cannot but do what's right. They all, in every place, at all times, and they all, and everywhere, all the time, in all things, at all times, abounding, limitlessly abounding. That's what he's talking about. Wow. We not only share God's grace, but we also share his righteousness. Paul was quoting Psalm 112, verse 9, to prove his point. That psalm describes a righteous man who has no fears because his heart is sincere and obedient to the Lord. Paul did not suggest we earn righteousness by our giving, because the only way to righteousness is by faith in Jesus Christ. However, if our heart is right, our giving will be used by God to make our character righteous. Giving builds godly character. That was somebody's thoughts on the matter. And I'm not sure who. I didn't write it down. I should have. Verse 10, we share God's multiplication of what we give and do. Warren Wiersbe said that. In verse 10, he who supplies seed to the sower, God supplies seed to the sower, might be you and me, and bread for food, will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. The increase of the harvest. Let me read to the end of the chapter. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. The recipients, or the people even moving the monies, rejoice. Derek rejoices when he can move money to in other places. When you can move somebody else's gift for someone else, it's a joy. It causes joy not only in the sower. I believe, first of all, God sufficiently can give so much that he's looking for people to give it to. And then you get it to give. And you give it to someone who has the blessing of moving that and transferring it. And then the recipient also is blessed by the gift. Can you imagine what the church in Jerusalem must have thought when the Gentiles, who they had formerly despised and wondered about and wouldn't even walk through their cities, and had now receiving his brothers, saw the gift, and they said, God is at work. They love us. We love them. And the church was a completely different place. It no longer was segregated by Jew and Gentile. We now had broken down walls, and we enjoyed fellowship together. The church was enriched. The church is enriched by our giving. Your giving of your gifts, your giving of your time, your giving of your money. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission flowing from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others, while they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Imagine how the Jerusalem church must have felt. They were like, God bless them. They were praying down prayers of blessing upon their lives. You think they had any more? What kind of needs? You can pray for me if you want. You can pray with me in those areas all the time. Paul said in other places, he said, pray for us. Pray that the gospel would go forth. And it just incites the brotherhood to pray for each other. And then sometimes we say, why won't people sow? Why won't people give? And the last verse he says, thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. If that doesn't convince you, if anything else I haven't said doesn't convince you, and this ought to convince you, the inexpressible gift of God. He gave a gift that was so great that none else could give, didn't he? For God so loved the world that he gave. His example of giving is so powerful that you and I got saved through it. We are escaping not only hell. Yes, we are escaping hell through Jesus Christ, but we are called into the kingdom of his dear Son. We enter into fellowship, into the joy of fellowship this morning because of the giving of our God, of his example toward us. Why ought we not then give? His gift remains. It's the greatest gift. It's the best gift. He didn't give anything half-hearted here, did he? And you can look at the ladder down. He was God. He was like God in every way because he was God. He enjoyed infinite mercy, and the song we sang this morning, infinite grace, infinite power and authority and everything you can think of, he was experiencing at the throne in heaven. He had everything. He had kingdom. He had everything. It is indescribable and it's inexpressible, and yet God gave of himself. He came to our level. He came lower than our level. In fact, he came to the lowest level. I said last time, Paul expressed that in chapter 8. He came to the lowest level. He brought himself down to the cross and down into hell itself for us to set us free. Lo, the magnitude of our example. Sow a thought, reap an act. Sow an act, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, reap a destination. Therefore, as your faith is, it will be to you. Another scripture, Jesus said this, give and it shall be given unto you. What is it that he's going to give? He says, it's your need. He said to look at the ravens. Look at the lilies of the field. We want, we want, we want. We tear down barns and we build bigger because we want. We want wealth and ease and luxury. For what? To die young? What is it? It's your need. Given it shall be given unto you. You give and you'll receive. How? Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And we shall reap if we faint not. The law of the harvest is sowing bountifully if you want to reap bountifully. sowing, and reaping. Let us pray. Father, this morning, it's your word. You give us your word, and we thank you for your word. We desire to live according to your word. We have blind spots, Lord, and we rejoice. We rejoice in the hope of glory. We rejoice in our Lord Jesus Christ, who gives us the grace, who gives us the ability to understand and to be like the widow, maybe give a mite. Lord, the intentions of our heart, you see them, so we pray that they'd be pure. We'd be pure in your sight. Magnify your name. Glorify your greatness to the world. Use us, Lord. Use us. Sow us as you please. Reap as you please, Lord. And teach us to follow your great example. In Jesus' name, amen.